33. We begin this morning service by singing song number 33. Christ the Lord is risen today. Turn over to song 19. Song number 19, there is a fountain.
Oh,
do song number 36. Song number 36, Price of Rose. Attendances and salvations are only updated through the 24th and 21st, respectively. And then the March offerings are up to date. I know the date didn't change there. But if you're curious about that. Over on the right-hand side, of course, a happy Easter from me and mine to you and yours. And don't forget, tonight we're going to have the Easter Sundays. Okay, so we'll have ice cream sundaes with all the toppings. Well, most of them tonight after the evening service. Also, don't forget, next Sunday, April 7th, we'll be meeting here at 10 a.m. early for coffee and donuts in honor of those celebrating their birthday in the month of April. Again, just a couple of, nothing new on the back here, just a couple of the same announcements regarding some events going on elsewhere up in Tempe. We have the Small Town Soul Winning trip to Eloy on Saturday, April 13th. We're very close to finishing that. If you would like more details about that, please speak with me. I can fill you in on that. Below that, also, Verity is having, Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, that is hosting their, seems to be an annual event these days, their youth conference, which is always great. If you want to make it out there, you have the dates. The details and reservation are available at Verity Baptist Church
Just to clarify, the church, Faith of the Word, is not, we're not paying for room and board, we're not paying for any traveling expenses. This one's on you, so but if you want to go, that's where to find that information. And I highly encourage you, if you can make it, to do so. It's a great event, great for our young people. And also continue to pray for the expectant ladies in our church. These are the Tempe names, of course. Mrs. Lamb is expecting as well, so continue to pray for her. And that'll do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching. Are we singing another song? Yeah. Or are we getting ready to go? Okay, we're going to do another song. You get four song claims.
Okay, nice. The bonus song, we'll be doing song number 10, Near the Cross. Song number 10.
Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep, that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even to the Father, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it need if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may have chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it had pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as of heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruption, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brother Adam, can you pray for us?
Lord Heavenly Father, just thank you today, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord God. Thank you for your Son that shed his blood for us. And not only did he die, Lord God, he rose again, Lord God. I always want to remember that. We just acknowledge you today, Lord God. And thank you for all you do in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And again, welcome everybody to Faithful Word. It's good to see everybody out for Easter Sunday. Of course, we're celebrating the resurrection, and we've turned to the quintessential chapter on the resurrection in the Word of God. Of course, the Bible and the New Testament particularly speaks a lot about the resurrection. There's a lot we could talk about this morning. And 1 Corinthians 15 really is just a great chapter to kind of focus in on a day in which we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And, you know, it covers several things, you know, about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection in general. And, you know, talks about how, you know, what it's going to be like for us at the end, really, which is really, you know, a real fascinating part of the chapter. Morning, but if you want to start with me there in 1 Corinthians, read it, but let's look over it again. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory and what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So there again, Paul is alluding to the fact that the resurrection of Christ is something that's been alluded to in the Old Testament. These are things that they were well aware of, things that when it came to pass, they were able to connect the dots and see the resurrection of Christ in the Scriptures themselves. The other thing I'd point out here in this chapter is that we get a good definition of the gospel, right? I declare unto you the gospel, which by which you are also saved. There's some more good doctrine on salvation. What are you saved by? You're saved by the gospel. What is the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins, the end of verse 3, according to Scriptures, that he was buried, right? And then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That's why the gospel literally means good news. You know, the good news of the gospel is that Christ has died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And those are all, you know, essential elements in the gospel itself. And today, we celebrate really one aspect of that, the resurrection of Christ. Okay, obviously, you can't have the resurrection without Christ having first died. And that's a whole other aspect that we could look at. But this morning, we're going to look at really just the resurrection of Christ itself and not so much his death. That's what we tend to focus on Easter Sunday. Moving on here, it says in verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas," right, Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present," which is the right time when Paul was writing it, "but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles, and least of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." So the other thing we can get out of this chapter, which is, again, really what's called the resurrection chapter in the New Testament, is that it was the resurrection itself was witnessed firsthand by literally hundreds of people at that time. When it took place, hundreds of people. You know, at least here we have a number, right? We say exactly how many people. Well, we know 500 and the 12, so 512, then last of all, Paul. So at least 513 people bore witness to the resurrection of Christ. Truth be told, there was probably many more other people that witnessed the resurrection of Christ, that saw the resurrected Christ, because after his resurrection, we know that he did remain for 40 days upon the earth, preaching and teaching and showing himself alive to his disciples, okay? So there's hundreds of people that we know of at that time that witnessed firsthand the resurrection of Christ. The Bible here is telling us that it contains eyewitness testimony of the resurrection. Now, you have to think about what it is that we're professing on Easter Sunday when we're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the most profound event in all of human history, the resurrection of Christ. You know, and sometimes I think we lose sight of how truly profound it is that one has risen from the dead. Okay? If that were something that were to take place today, it wouldn't just be, you know, a seven-day news cycle. It's going to be something that would be talked about and spoken of for many, many centuries, right? Think about if someone just came back from the dead today, at a time when we have the ability to just disseminate information across the globe in an instant, where things could be recorded. I mean, you could have video of this, you could have audio of it. I mean, you get a firsthand testimony that would be shared across the world in an instant, right? This would be a very profound event if it took place today. Well, here's the thing. It's no less profound given just because of the fact that it took place, you know, 2,000 and some odd years later or earlier, correct? It's still just as profound then as it would be today. The difference is that obviously they didn't have the technology for to have this just spread across the globe to where everyone's just going to go, oh, yeah, of course, Christ resurrected from the dead. I saw it with my own eyes, right? But Paul is here telling us that, hey, 500 people at a minimum saw the resurrection of Christ. He showed himself alive. There are eyewitnesses of this testimony. So that would be a, because some people will doubt the resurrection. They'll try to, you know, say it was some kind of a conspiracy or something. That would mean like 500 people have to get in on that, right? You'd have to, there'd be a lot of, you know, there'd be a lot of coordinating, try to get people's stories to match, make sure everyone's saying the same thing, which is not easy to do, right? Even when you're trying to, say something that's true, you know, to try to get everybody on the same page is difficult. You know, if we recollected a story, that an experience that we all, went through and told that story to different people, our stories, although true, would probably have some differences in them, wouldn't they? But here we have 500 people all agreeing, we saw the resurrected Christ, okay? So the Bible contains this eyewitness testimony of the resurrection. Now, the other thing I want to point out is that no evidence has been produced that would discount their eyewitness testimony, has there? So we say, well, how do you believe it? Well, we have the eyewitness testimony recorded in Scripture. Say, oh, yeah, but that's just a book that somebody wrote. Well, of course you would write about it. Of course you would sit down and write about that. I mean, think about the things that people write about today, the things that people report today. They report just the most bizarre, strange, meaningless, vain things, don't they? I mean, people are just producing things and writing things that have really no value at all. And people, you know, by the thousands, read it and take it in and believe it. Of course, if someone resurrected from the dead, someone's going to write it down, okay? So we have the eyewitness testimony, and there's no evidence that exists to discount that testimony. I mean, if they had found a body in the grave, that would be pretty easy to dismiss, wouldn't it? And you'd say, oh, there are a bunch of lies. There, no such body exists, right? And I know that, you know, people have tried to, you know, discount the resurrection by other means. Even when it happened, the Jews of those days, you know, paid the centurions to say that his disciples came and took him. They gave him great, you know, a large sum of money. They bribed them. You know, nothing new under the sun there. You know, they're bribing them to get them to, you know, discount the resurrection of Christ. Okay? And that is a saying that is popular even today. However, you know, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe the testimony of the resurrection. And therefore, we can read this chapter and glean some things out of it. Now, it's interesting that Paul here, when he kind of goes, the way he's kind of presenting this, right? This chapter is a very interesting chapter. He's saying, hey, look, he was witnessed by 500 people. We have firsthand eyewitness testimony of Christ, right? He's saying it's indisputable, right? We believe this. I saw him myself, right? This is what Paul is saying. But it's interesting, getting into verse 12 and onward, that he then kind of makes an argument. He kind of puts forth this hypothetical situation, right? Where he says, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there's people coming in saying, oh, there is no resurrection, okay? And I really don't want to dive into that. I just want to dive into the argument or the point that Paul kind of puts forth here as a counter-argument to these people. In this question, he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Right? So he's kind of putting this forth, hey, if there is no resurrection, consider this. Okay? And that's kind of what the angle I'm going to take this morning on this passage is, if there be no resurrection, if there be no resurrection. You know, we shouldn't take the resurrection lightly. I think, you know, that's why it's a good thing to be in church. You know, if you're not someone who's regular in church, if you're not somebody who, you know, has gotten in the habit of being church on a regular basis, or maybe you only visit church once in a blue moon, you know, Easter is a great day to do it. Because you're literally there acknowledging this very significant event in human history. And I think it's great that we have a day that the whole world recognizes as this very significant day, even if they try to, you know, whitewash it and make it about some stupid bunny rabbit, you know. Even if they, at least they're acknowledging that something happened on that day, right? And we're not, obviously we're not celebrating, you know, some rabbit laying eggs, right? Leaving little candy droppings, you know, for your children to find or whatever. You know, jelly beans and things like that. We're celebrating, you know, and we're recognizing and acknowledging the resurrection of Christ this morning. It's a very significant thing. You say, and I'm just trying to make the point here is that, you know, I think some people, sometimes we lose track of how truly profound it is. And if that's us this morning, then we need to consider this. What if there be no resurrection? What if there is no resurrection? Because another angle that Paul takes on this chapter is that he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, but then he goes into our resurrection, right? Because these people are saying, hey, the resurrection is past already. He's saying, well, if there be no resurrection, consider this, okay? He's saying if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen, right? If there is no resurrection to come, then Christ must not have risen because he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain and your faith is vain also. Yea, we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. So he puts forth this argument and says, hey, consider this, if there be no resurrection. And then he follows up with several points. He says, if there be no resurrection, A, B, C, and D. So let's just quickly look at that. Very quickly here, it says, if there be no resurrection, one, our preaching is vain. Our preaching is vain. Think about it. We are going out there and preaching the resurrection of Christ. At least we ought to be. You know, we're out there, we're getting up on Easter Sunday and saying, hey, Christ is risen from the dead. Okay? We're going out there and preaching the gospel. One of those elements of the gospel that we just looked at at the beginning of the chapter is that Christ rose again the third day according to Scriptures. That's what we're going out and telling people. We're going and telling people, hey, the good news of the gospel is that Christ is risen from the dead. But if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is pointless. There's no point to it. Paul says it's vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. It has no weight. It has no merit. It has no value. It's worthless to go out there and preach that because it's not true. And if Christ be not raised and our preaching is in vain, then we have nothing to offer this world. We have no hope to offer. None. And look, people, you know, they stress about death. They are in bondage of the fear of death all their life. Some people, you know, they try very hard to not think about it until they absolutely have to. They distract themselves with things. They put it off, or they, you know, just try to live, they try to optimize their health and everything to live as long as they possibly can on this earth because they're terrified, even if it's on a subconscious level, of what awaits them in the next world. Unless they've done a really good job of convincing themselves of a lie, right? Or they just swallowed the lies that others have told. Oh, when you die, nothing happens. You just go into nothing. You know, you turn into stardust. You know, that sounds real romantic. And it sounds very poetic. You know, I'm going to go in, I'm just going to go back to the earth, and I'm going to come back. You know, my body will decompose, and I'll come back as a flower. Well, that's not really much of a consolation to me. You know, that doesn't really exactly, you know, put me at ease. Oh, when I die, I just cease to exist. You know, I kind of like existing. You know, I like experiencing things. I like having a consciousness. I like interacting with other people. I like the fact that we can learn and understand and know things about the world and universe, and we can grow in our knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, I like that. The idea of me just ceasing to exist, that's no consolation. It's better than hell. That's really what they're getting at, because they know that's, you know, what the Bible teaches. Well, if you die, you're going to go to heaven or go to hell. Right? We ask people all the time, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Well, I'm not sure. Heaven, I hope. And I'm always like, yeah, beats the alternative. Right? Because the alternative is hell. So people, you know, they don't want to believe in the resurrection. They think, oh, Christ be not risen. He isn't risen. There is no resurrection. That means that our preaching is vain. We have nothing to offer them. There is no hope. You know, they don't have any hope of the next life, so they just try to make up something. It's, you know, some foolish, stupid thing. So, again, I'm trying to get us to understand the magnitude, the importance of the resurrection, and the impact that it has on our lives today. Okay, if Christ be not risen, you know, the one way to make that emphasis on the resurrection is to consider if it weren't true, right? Because that's what Paul's doing in the chapter. Hey, if there be no resurrection, right? Consider this, that our preaching is vain. It's pointless. What are we doing? He goes on and says, Christ be not risen, and verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Not only the preaching that you're doing, but what you believe yourself, your faith is also vain. You believed a lie. You're professing something that isn't true, and you're also believing something that isn't true. Your faith is in vain. If Christ be not risen, not only does the world have no hope, we have nothing to offer them, but we ourselves have no hope. You know, Christ be not risen, it's not like we can just keep telling us this story, this myth of the resurrection, just to make ourselves feel good. Right? If you knew it wasn't true, you wouldn't believe it. If you were convinced that there is no resurrection, you know, not only would you not have anything to offer, you yourself would have no hope either. Your faith would be in vain. It would be pointless, it'd be meaningless to believe in the Bible, to believe in the resurrection. I mean, what comfort could you take from something that you knew wasn't true? None. You can't. We would know that, hey, we believed a lie. You know, we've believed a lie. We've perpetuated a lie. As he goes on and says here, he says, we are found, yea, verse 15, yea, we are found false witnesses of God. We're false witnesses. If Christ be not raised, you know what? We're false witnesses. We have nothing to offer. We ourselves are hopeless, and we have perpetuated a lie. And not just us, but centuries of people, you know, of just thousands of people over the centuries that have come before us. Just think of the centuries worth, you know, the thousands of years of preaching that has taken place since the resurrection of Christ till today. Just how many times has somebody gotten up and preached on the resurrection of Christ? I mean, it's without number. Like, you couldn't even begin to count it. How many people just today alone, how many people are getting up behind a pulpit and are preaching, hey, Christ is risen? Right? It's happening all across the country today. All across this world it's taking place. That would mean if Christ be not risen that everyone's getting up preaching lies, and that's been going on for literally centuries of just meaningless, vain preaching, right? Worst of all, you know, that's bad enough, right? If Christ be not risen, we have no hope to offer. We have no hope ourselves. We've believed a lie, and we have perpetuated a lie through thousands of years of preaching the resurrection of Christ, if it be not true. But worse than that is the fact that if Christ be not risen, ye are yet in your sins. Think about it. If there was no resurrection, what else, you know, what else has changed? Nothing, really. Would it change anything about human nature? Would it change anything about sin in the world? Nope, that's still there. We'd still have to find an explanation for why people are the way that they are. There would still be evil in the world. You know, it's not going to change the fact that people, that the problem of evil still exists. It's still there, right? It's not like we would suddenly be in some utopia. We would still have to deal with sin, except we would have no way of dealing with it. And that's, you know, one of the profound things about the resurrection of Christ, is that in Christ we have victory over death and the grave. We have victory over sin. But if Christ be not risen, you know, our faith is vain, we have no hope, and we still have our sin to deal with. That's what Paul says there in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, as we just explained, ye are yet in your sins. He's like, well, Christ be not raised, then, you know, don't worry about sin. It's like, no, you still have a problem called sin. You still have to find somebody to take care of that for you. Someone still needs to atone for that sin. That doesn't change. If Christ be not risen, you know, we're false witnesses of God. God is still there. God still exists. God is still holy. God is still just. And we all have still fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to find somebody to atone for our sins. You are yet in your sins. The problem of evil still exists. You know, sin has to be explained and atoned for, or God is not just. Okay? Now, he goes on here and says, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You know, that's it. They're gone. If there's no resurrection, all those people you're hoping to see in heaven, you won't. They're gone. They've perished. because they're still in their sins. They've put their faith in something that didn't happen, right? So hopefully this is kind of helping drive home the importance of the resurrection this morning. When we think about what if it wasn't true? What if it hadn't happened? Okay? You know, everybody that you love that got saved and died is perished because they believed a lie that we told them, right? Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, if we just have hope of Christ only in this life, there's no resurrection, but at least we still have, you know, some good moral teachings to help us get along on earth, right? At least you and I still know how to, you know, love thy neighbor as thyself, as Jesus said, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, right? At least we still have that. At least we still have the teachings of Christ, the moral teachings that Jesus taught. At least he's, you know, I know he didn't resurrect from the dead, you know, and his sacrifice and his atonement is meaningless and has no power, but at least we have the words that he said. Well, you know, Paul said, if Christ be not risen, we're still miserable people. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter, well, you know, at least Christ taught me how to be a better person. And look, the teachings of Christ, if you embrace them, will make you a better person. It's a fact, you know. But we're still, of all men, most miserable. Why? Because we still have the problem of sin to deal with. Because we still have to find somebody to atone for our sin. Because we are still yet in our sins. We are, of all men, most miserable. You know, there's only self and sin to live for at that point. If Christ be not risen, if the resurrection is true, if our faith is vain, if our preaching is vain, if what we believe is not true, then we're miserable. Why would we go around perpetuating a lie? Why are we spending our time the way we're doing? Why are we here this morning? Why do we get up and read 1 Corinthians 15? Why are we praying? Why are we singing these songs? What are we doing? It's a waste of time if Christ be not risen. Because our faith is in vain. Isn't that what Paul's saying? If Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. And you are of all men, most miserable. We're the most miserable, wretched creatures there are. That's what he's saying. That's kind of what he gets at in verse 32. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? Well, you know, what's the point of me suffering for Christ if Christ be not risen? What does it advantage me if the dead rise not? You know, if I'm not going to have if Christ didn't have a resurrection, I'm not going to have a resurrection. You know, why would I put my neck on the line, you know, tangling with beasts at Ephesus if the dead rise not? He says, let us drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Look, if Christ be not risen, you know, let's just throw in the towel and just go back into the world and just be like everybody else and just make our life about the flesh. That's what he's saying, right? Why suffer? Why go through with it? Why put ourselves out there? Why, you know, suffer the persecution that we suffer? We might not suffer to the degree that Paul is going to suffer, right? But we all suffer to some degree. You know, if we're trying to live for Christ, if we believe in the resurrection, we believe that Christ, as he said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. If we believe that and we labor to enter into that rest and be rewarded to hear those words, well done, the good and faithful servant, you know, that's going to require sacrifice. That's going to require suffering to some degree. If we believe those things and we're going to mortify the flesh as we're taught, you know, if we're going to put off the old man and put on the new man, if we're going to walk in newness of life, you know, we're going to suffer. That's going to be a difficult thing to do. We're going to be at odds with the flesh every day of our life. Because these things are contrary one to another. You can't, you know, we can't walk in the flesh and the spirit at the same time. It's impossible. So Paul's saying, look, if Christ be not risen, let's not try to even fight that battle. Let's just give up. Let's just give into the flesh. Let's just be like everybody else. It's because there's no point if there is no resurrection, if Christ be not raised. The only thing to live for is self and sin. And notice, I want to make this point, that Paul says if that's the case, if all you have to live for in this life is yourself and sin, you're miserable. That's an important point. If you sit there and think, oh, you know, it's going to be so great when I can just go out and indulge the flesh, when I can just, you know, get out of church, quit the church, get away from my parents, and just go live like everybody else, just drop all these standards and just go live a life of sin. Well, you're setting yourself up for a miserable life. And people get sit there and say, oh, that's not true. I don't believe that. That's not true. Yeah, we'll see about that. Yeah, we will see. You know, and take it from some people that have been around long enough and understand and know what life's actually like and what it has to offer and the consequences of it, and just trust them when they say that, hey, if you just make your life about yourself and about sin and not the things of God, it's going to be a miserable life. Well, it's like, well, that's not what I see when I look out there and I see all these people having such a good time. You don't see them behind closed doors. You don't see them, you know, when they're in their doctor's office with an STD. You don't see all the pills they have to take because they've contracted some disease. You know, Satan doesn't show you, oh, here's what it's like to die from being an alcoholic. Oh, here's what it's like to be a loser pothead. Oh, here's what it's like to just be some fornicating idiot. That's not what he shows you. He just paints a little picture. Oh, sin's great. It's wonderful. And there's pleasure in sin for a season. But the wages of sin is death. And Paul's saying, look, if there's no resurrection, why suffer? Why try to live for Christ? Just throw in the towel. There's no point. Let's just be like everybody else. Let's just go eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And he says, and if that's the case, if that's where we're at, if that's the truth, that there is no resurrection, if Christ be not raised, and there's no point, if our faith is vain, if our preaching is in vain, let's just go live for the flesh. He says, then we are of all men most miserable, because we have no hope. Now, these verses 12 through 19 is kind of where he puts forth this idea of like, hey, consider the fact of Christ be not risen. And I'm trying to use that this morning as a springboard to emphasize how truly great the resurrection is. Sometimes you don't know what you got until it's gone. If we were to take away the resurrection this morning and say, and it came out, actually, you know what, it didn't happen. Like, let's say you woke up on Easter morning and turned on the news and there was just indisputable evidence that had come out. So, yep, the resurrection turns out never happened. You know, how ironic it would be on Easter, right? But let's say that was what had happened this morning, where I got up and said, you know what, this morning I'm here to blow the lid off the resurrection. You know, the resurrection debunked. That's Paul's argument here, kind of, if you look at it that way. If that had happened, you know, that would be bad news. We'd be miserable. That's kind of the argument he takes. But he goes on and he assures us in verse 20, right? But now the Christ is risen from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So he's saying, hey, don't worry. Christ is risen from the dead. We got 500 witnesses, as well as the disciples and myself. He is risen from the dead. And not only that, but he's become the first fruits, right? He's the first that resurrected from the dead. Now, some people will say, well, wait a minute. Didn't other people resurrect from the dead when Christ was crucified? Remember the story that the graves opened and the saints were seen in Jerusalem, that some people came back from the dead? Yeah, but they died again, right? The resurrection that Christ has, he's risen to die no more, right? He said, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. And he's risen to die no more. That's what makes him the first fruits. You know, you say how great it must have been at the crucifixion of Christ to be one of those people that raised from the dead. I don't know that it would have been that great. You'd be like, great, what? You know, I was in heaven, you know, now I'm back here again. It's like this again, right? And now I gotta go die again. Think about it. There's people that literally have died twice in this world. Isn't that weird? Well, not in this world, right? There's people that died, Christ was crucified, they rose again, and then died again, right? I can't imagine dying is a very pleasurable experience, right? We're all got to do it. I'm just trying not to be there when it happens, okay? But we're all going to have to. And eventually, you know, but these poor folks, they had to do it twice, right? This again, right? But he's saying, look, if Christ is risen from the dead, he's become the first fruits. The good news about Christ's resurrection is means that you have one too, right? We're celebrating Christ's resurrection because it's a great event. It's the most powerful event in human history. But what does that mean to us? It means that our faith is not in vain. It means that we are not of most all men most miserable. It means that our preaching is not in vain. It means that we have hope in this life of the resurrection, because if Christ be risen, then we also shall be risen, because he is the first fruits, meaning that there shall be second fruits and thirds and fourths and fifths, right? There's more coming after him. There's more resurrections to come, and those resurrections are our own. Okay? He says, now Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. He is the first of many. And we have the promise of eternal life because of the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. He goes on and says in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The good news of the resurrection is that we have an atonement for our sin. That we don't have to go find somebody else to pay for our sins. We don't have to go out. We are not yet in our sins, as he said. Because remember, that's the argument he made. If Christ be not risen, ye are yet in your sins. But he says, even as in Adam all die, right? By one man sin entered the world and death came upon all men. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because Christ is resurrected from the dead. Meaning we are not yet in our sins. Do you follow? We have the promise of the resurrection because of the fact that Christ raised from the dead. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have the hope that we do not mourn as others, right? Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also shall Jesus, that which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. There will be another resurrection of those that sleep in Christ. All shall be made alive. We have been delivered from sin. And he goes on and talks about the fact how death itself has been defeated. And I think that's an important point to make, that death has been defeated. Because he spends, you know, some time talking about this. Excuse me. Verse 23, he says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ in his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I love the fact that he says death is an enemy. I think it's important to remember, because we're living in a day and age where people, again, they romanticize death. They try to make it into something it's not, because they have no hope, because they don't believe in the resurrection. They try to minimize death, right? They try, you know, they get Elton John, you know, to get up and say, it's the circle of life, right? You know, from The Lion King, in your Disney movies, you got some queers singing to your kids. That's the only verse I remember from that. It's the circle of life. I don't know if I'm getting the harmony or any of the tune right at all. I don't care. Right? But that's, they indoctrinate people. Oh, death is just, it's just part of life. It's just part of the big circle we all go through and yada, yada, yada. Right? Bible says it's an enemy. You know, death is a punishment. Death is something, is a curse upon mankind. Well, what, you know, but people romanticize it because they have no hope. Because in their minds, Christ be not risen. But for us, Christ is risen. And we are not like them. We don't have that same viewpoint. We are not of all men most miserable. We're not miserable like that. We don't mourn as others which have no hope. For us, we hear the resurrection and say, well, that means that been defeated. The last enemy that shall be defeated is death. And for us, Christ has already given us that victory. That's what he goes on. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he's accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is alluding to when, at the end of the millennium, when Christ is going to deliver up the kingdom of the Father. Look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's not there. It doesn't exist. It's been taken away. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he do that? Through the resurrection. Through the resurrection. Christ is risen, and he has conquered sin and death and hell, and has transferred that to us. If we be in Christ, then we can say the same thing as Paul said in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I mean, think about the finality of death. O grave, where is thy victory? When people die without Christ, that's it. Death wins. You die without Christ, next second you wake up in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's a popular message, and people want to convince themselves that's not the truth. And I've heard people say some strange things over the years to try to avoid that painful truth. But the fact is that if you die, victory, you know, if you die, death wins. You die without Christ, death wins. And death is going to have a sting to it, isn't it? Look, we all know people that we probably love that have died without Christ. You know, this is a very profound thing to sit there and think that someone you love has passed and gone into hell. You know, I've experienced that. I experienced that very recently, in fact. Last week, my father died. And I tried to preach to him the gospel, you know, several times over the last few years, and he'd shut me down every time. And I don't want to say it's interesting, but it makes an impact when you realize, when you get that phone call, hey, he's gone, and you realize, in all likelihood, in fact, with almost 100% certainty, at that very moment, he's in hell, in torments, as the Bible says. You know, but that has a sting to it, doesn't it? To think that about people, that there's people that we know and love that have died and gone to hell. But so how can you say, oh, death, where is thy sting? It's not like Paul is saying that through the resurrection, the sting is just taken away completely. Right? It doesn't have the same impact for us as it does when people die without Christ. Look, I'm not going to get up and say that death is going to be a breeze for any of us. Right? I'm sure when we all get close to the end, if we see it coming, it's going to be, I have to imagine it's a fearful thing to die. Just on a physiological level. Just the idea of your body dying, right? There's still going to be that sting, but the sting that isn't going to be there is that when we die, those of us that believe that Christ is risen from the dead, when we die, there will be no sting because we'll wake up in heaven. We'll have victory. We'll say, where is the sting of death? It's gone. It's there for others. It's for those that have died without Christ. It's still there. But for me and you, which have believed in the resurrection of Christ, and because of the fact that Christ is risen, it's not just our faith, it's the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. It's not just our faith that saves us, but it's a faith that we have that in something that actually happened. Because if Christ be without, it be not risen, then our faith is vain. It doesn't matter what we believe. But we have believed, and Christ is risen from the dead, and therefore there is no sting in death. It's gone. Yes, there'll still be the pain of death, the physical aspect of it, the fear that comes through, passing through into the next world. I'm sure that's and it's something you have to experience for yourself to really know what it's like. Okay, and we all will, right? But for us, the sting will be gone in the sense that when we're in heaven, in the glorified body, which he kind of goes on to describe in this chapter, we'll say, where is the sting of death? O grave, where is thy victory? It's a hypothetical question. It's not there. There is no victory. There is no sting. It's been taken away. Why? Because Christ is risen from the dead. What are we celebrating when we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ? Just the fact that Christ raised from the dead. What does it mean to us? Well, one way to think about it, to get a sense of what it means to us, is to think, well, what if Christ be not risen from the dead? Our faith is vain. We're liars. We've believed lies. We have nothing to offer this world. We might as well just go live like the rest of the people and be miserable and then die and have no comfort in that death. And everyone that's died that we love, I don't know what happened. If Christ be not risen, I guess they're just, gone. But the fact is that Christ is risen. What it should mean to us is that we have victory in Christ. We should let that settle in. He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on and says, I got to hurry up here. I know it's Easter Sunday. I should probably be able to just go as long as I want. But he goes on and talks about the resurrection, the resurrected body, right? I mean, I don't care if this is the more you think about God and everything he's done for us, just the more true the saying becomes, God is good. God is so good. Every good and perfect gift, you know, descendeth down from the Father of lights, right? I mean, God, every good gift comes from God. And the more you think about what God has done for us, it's just the better he gets. I mean, if I were to die and end up and go to heaven, right, which will happen, right? It's not an if. When I die and go to heaven, I don't care if I woke up there, you know, with the same body I have now, which isn't a possibility because, you know, the body is sinful, right? But let's just say, like, I went there and I didn't get a glorified body. I'd still be pretty happy with that. Because I would rather, you know, go there with this same body, go to heaven, than to have this glorified body and go to hell, right? But God is so good because not only has he taken the sting out of death, not only given us victory through Christ Jesus and his resurrection, who's become our first fruits, not only has he done all that, when we get to heaven, we get the resurrected body like he had. So you can see why this is such a great chapter on the resurrection, because Paul emphasizes the importance of the resurrection, what it means to us, and he kind of does it kind of a roundabout way by saying, think about if it didn't happen, right? But it did happen. We do have the victory, and not he explains that aspect of it. But then he goes on and kind of emphasizes it again, gives us another take on the resurrection, where he talks about our resurrected body, okay? And this is one of my favorite subjects. I love this chapter. He says in verse 35, and I'm going to take the time real quick, okay, and I'll try to wrap this up on this last point. But he said, but some men will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? You know, and it's like, it's funny, like, when people start to wonder about these things, like, well, how do they resurrect from the dead? With what body do they come? It's a supernatural thing. Like, it doesn't need some scientific explanation behind it. Right? Like, people say, well, if you're cremated, how is God going to resurrect that body? Well, he made man out of the dust, folks. Like, he literally formed man out of the dust of the earth. Like, let's not forget who we're dealing with here. Doesn't need some scientific process. In fact, Paul, when people start navel-gazing about these things and just going on, he calls them fools, right? Verse 36, thou fool, right? Don't sit there and have these foolish thoughts. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may be of chance of wheat or some of the grain. He's saying, you put a seed in the ground, a plant dies, its seed falls to the earth, it grows another fruit, right? It doesn't grow another seed, it's changed. Right? Just the way, so shall it be with us. But God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So celestial and terrestrial, talking about heaven, celestial and terrestrial earth. Earth, you're thinking like the word terra, like terra firma is a reference to literal physical dirt, right? The earth, celestial, you know, celestial beings, celestial bodies, talking about heaven, yeah, that which is above, right? And he's saying that there's a difference between our earthly bodies, our terrestrial body, just like there's a difference between our body and that of an animal, right? He's saying there's a difference between our body here on earth and our body which shall be in heaven, okay? And I wish there was more detail on this. The Bible doesn't go into great depth on this because this is fascinating. But I guess this is kind of God, it's kind of like Christmas morning, right? You wonder what's in the package, what's behind all that shiny, you know, wrapping paper, what's underneath the bow. This is kind of God's Christmas morning. There is a celestial body. I'm only going to tell you, I'm going to give you a hint what it's like. I don't think we can really fathom what it's going to be like to be in heaven and to have this body. And he's saying there is a difference. And look, you say, why are you going into this? Because this is part of the resurrection. This is what the resurrection means to us. This is what it ought to mean, okay? It's not about the Easter Bunny for us this morning. It's not about some egg hunt somewhere. It's about the resurrection of Christ, and it's not just about the fact that Christ resurrected. It's that has an impact on our lives, what it means to us. It means that our faith is not in vain. It means we have not believed a lie. It means this actually happened, and it means that there is the sting of death is gone, the victory of the grave is gone, and, wait, it gets better, wait, there's more. Not only are we going to be resurrected in heaven, have no sting, have no victory, we're going to be defeated in those things, but on top of that, we're also going to have this resurrected body, like Christ's body. It's going to be magnified, it's going to be glorified, and look, that's great news, right? I don't want to drag this stinking corpse up there. You know, I'm hope, you know, if I end up spending 80 or so years in this thing, that's enough, right? I'm already kind of despising it as it is right now. It gets sick. It doesn't look good. it's just, you know, I'm done with this thing. Like, this thing's getting some miles on it. I'm ready to trade it in, right? It's like you get that new vehicle. It's exciting for the first little while, but then it's like all the debris gets on the floor. You stop washing it. It starts having problems. You're like, it's time for a new one. You know, sometimes that's how we feel about our bodies. We're just like, I don't want to go to heaven and spend eternity in this flesh. And we're not going to. And there's some theological reasons why we can't. We're not going to go into that. But he's saying, look, the good news of the resurrection is that it's real. It happened. And this is what it means to you. You're going to have victory over the grave, and God is going to give you a glorified body. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. You know, it's sown in death, it's sown in corruption. It's a sinful body that goes into the ground. It's sinful flesh that is going to be buried one day. It's something that's died, just like a seed, you know, it has to die. A plant has to die to give that life. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It's changed. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Look, in the resurrected body, there will be no sin. One of the great truths about the resurrection is that we will be resurrected, and we'll be resurrected like Christ, meaning that we will not have sinful flesh. It is raised in power. The resurrection, when you have that resurrected body, that sin you struggle with is gone. It won't even be on your radar. Those temptations will have no power over us because we'll have this resurrected body. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body there, and there is a spiritual body. So it's going to be different from the body that we have right now. And so it is. The first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not that which is first is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. He's saying we have to have this natural body, then we get the spiritual one. We will be resurrected as Christ was in a glorified body. And it has to be this way because of verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. This corrupt, sinful flesh cannot go into a perfect, incorruptible heaven. They don't mesh. Okay, it's oil and water. If you would, I'll close on this thought. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Look, when our old man is dead, and we are raised in the new man completely, right? Because we are a new man. You know, we are a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things are made new, right? The new man is in us, but it's a spiritual new man, right? We're still in this sinful flesh. You know, I don't see any glorified bodies out there this morning. No offense, okay? We still have to deal with it. Why are we going to get a new body? Because corruption cannot inherit in corruption. The body of sin must be destroyed so that we can have that new body. So let's just very quickly look at its attributes, just one of them. Because again, I like this subject, and it's part of the resurrection. And it's Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter. We're talking about it. And, you know, we don't get to see the full package, but God does let us kind of pull back the wrapping paper a little bit and get a glimpse. You know, and lets us shake it and try to get an idea of what's in there, right? You've all done it. You know, I've got had an uncle, he passed, but he literally, when his first Christmas together with his wife after they got married, one Christmas he sat down and he shook everything, and he guessed every single one of his presents correctly. He had every last one of them right. What a bummer of a Christmas morning, right? That takes all the thrill out of it, just like, I knew it, you know, tear it open like, yeah, that's what I thought, you know. I'm glad God doesn't tell us everything about our resurrected body. Right, he kind of gives us a taste. Says we want, you know, here's a glimpse at it. Here's what it's going to be a little bit like, and we get to just kind of peel the paper back a little bit. Verse 24, this is, of course, after Christ's resurrection. He says in verse 36, "And as they thus spake, the disciples being gathered together, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Remember, they've locked the door, right? They're assembled, they've locked the door, and then Christ just appears in the midst of them, right? And he's in this glorified body now, right? He's resurrected to die no more, okay? So he's in his glorified form in the midst of them, meaning he just in a moment appeared. Now, is that something we're going to be able to do? I think so. And it makes sense when you go into the millennium, when you start considering the millennial reign of Christ, that we will rule and reign with Christ. You know, that as he said, you know, in his parables to the good servants, you know, be thou over five cities, be thou over ten, that we shall rule and reign with them. The Bible literally says that in the resurrection, we shall judge angels, that we will be kings and priests unto our God. So we're going to be serving Christ in his millennial reign. We will be given authority. Right? And it might be that we're over cities. I don't know that I want to be over Tucson at that point, you know. Maybe somewhere in Europe? I don't know. Right? Whatever I get. You know? But here's New Jerusalem, and I need to get down to whatever city I'm ruling over. I need to be able to get there right now, because in the millennial reign, it's instant justice. You know, people aren't just going to get away with it. There's not going to be some long, drawn-out legal problem. That's what the Bible says. 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Just like Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is a body terrestrial and a body celestial, right? There's one glory of the sun, the moon, and the stars. They differ in these things. And John is backing that up and says, it does not appear what we shall be. Meaning we're one thing now, but we're going to be changed. We're going to be just something different. It does not fully appear. We don't completely understand what it's going to be like, but there will be a difference, and it will be significant, and it will be magnificent. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, which is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 again, that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, we shall all be changed, right? When Christ comes and he receives, those that are dead in Christ, and then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? In that instant, in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, when Christ returns, it's going to be the resurrection and then the rapture, and in that moment, we're going to change that quickly. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. That's what he says. And again, John's backing that up. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If we're going to behold God in his glory, this sinful flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be changed. And that's how quickly it's going to happen, so that we can see him as he is. We have to be like he is. We have to have that glorified body. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So, you know, Paul takes the time in 1 Corinthians 15 to really dig down into the resurrection, right? And what it means to us, and what it would mean if Christ be not risen. And he kind of ends with this reminder about, hey, if Christ be risen, we're going to be changed. He's the first fruits, and then us. We come after him. And part of that resurrection is that new body. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm done. You know, and he says, well, what's the point of all that? Like, what's the point of talking about it? What's the point of writing all that, Paul? What's the point of getting up and preaching this? How does that, that's great, that's down the road, but what does that mean to us here and now? What impact does that have on us this morning? What can we take out of that? It's like, great, yeah, I believe that Christ is risen from the dead. I believe, as the Bible teaches, as Paul has written this morning, that one day, you know, we're going to be as he is. We shall see him as he is, as John said. That we're going to there's a different body that we're going to see. There's a celestial body. There's this glory that's waiting for us. There's this victory that we have. That's great. But, you know, that's kind of off in the future. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm in no rush to get that glorified body. Right? I've got some other things I'd like to accomplish in this life. There's some other things I'd like to do and experience. You know, it's this far off thing to us. But what does that mean here and now? Well, John said, you know, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know, just because we don't have a glorified body doesn't mean we can't start acting and living as if we do. And, you know, we don't like to do that because it means we have to put down the flesh, right? Look, if you're going to receive a sinless, incorruptible body, why not start acting like it? That's why he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also then walk in the Spirit, right? We're sealed by the Spirit in the day of our redemption. Let's act like it. If you're saved, you might as well live like it. And that's kind of interesting because Paul kind of closes the chapter on that same type of thought. Verse 58, we all know that this is a very famous verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does the resurrection mean to us this morning? What impact can it have on our lives here and now? Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Christ, we're looking back to Christ's resurrection and everything that it meant. But that's a long way off. You know, that was some time ago. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on and talks about what's going to happen. But that's also a long way off. I mean, it's not as far off for some of us as others, right? That resurrected body might be a little bit closer than we'd like. I don't know, right? And for any of us, it could come at any moment, right? But it's still, we don't sit there and think, well, any minute now, you know, I'm gone. I'm in that resurrection. In our minds, it's always way off in the distance. So what does it matter? Like, what impact should it have? Well, in the meantime, between those two events, the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection, let's be steadfast. Let's not waver in our faith. Our faith is not in vain. Be steadfast in it. Be unmovable. Don't be moved away from the faith. Don't be moved out of the Christian life. Don't be carried away with sin. And always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, if we have this hope, you know, let's purify ourselves and let's do the work of God. Let's work as if, let's always abound in the work of the Lord as if Christ be risen from the dead, because Christ is risen from the dead. And our faith is not in vain. As he goes on and says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Let's keep going out and preaching the resurrection. Let's keep going out and preaching the gospel. Let's go out and keep laboring for the gospel's sake, because our faith is not in vain, because Christ is risen from the dead. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for saving us from our sins. Thank you for the great sacrifice that was made. Thank you for sending your own Son to die for us, Lord, that we might have the hope of the resurrection in our own lives. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to bring that same hope to a lost and dying world, to people that are without Christ in this world, people that are of all men most miserable, Lord. Help us to bring the truth of the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ to them, so that they can know, as we know, the power of the resurrection in time to come. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.